In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It is well known amongst Orthodox that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And if we go before that which we have just prayed to the 27th verse, today we prayed from John chapter 6, 35 to 45. If we go to the 27th verse, we will find that it's written that the Lord has set his seal upon Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It means that he is the perfect image of the Father. The perfect image of the Father. Now, we are made in the image of likeness, but we are only made in his image. The likeness is, in fact, our work, and it touches on the meaning of theandric synergy. If you don't know what that means, theos means God, andros means man. Sin means with or like, and ergos means work. So it's in the cooperative work of salvation of man and God that certain things are accomplished. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect seal, and yet, because he took the flesh, he blames no one for doubting. He blames no one. He says, in fact, everything that you say about the Son of Man is forgiven, in the same sense that he said, if you say such things about the Holy Spirit, you blaspheme. Because, of course, the Jews knew all of the prophecies, and it was by the Holy Spirit that the prophets spoke. So they could not claim that they were indifferent or did not know the Holy Spirit of God. It's a very, very clear thing. Now, our work then is in the imitation of God. We are made in his image, but in order for us to be God-like, to complete what he began in us, we must, and it sounds funny, we must believe. Okay, in belief, we find our commission. If you've ever loved anybody, if you've ever loved anybody, ever, you're interested in every aspect of that person, and you want to do the things that bring that person happiness. So to believe in Jesus Christ is to love him, and to do the things that he loves. And therefore, we get closer and closer to the eponymous book by Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ. Right? So this is the first thing that I wish to tell you, because think of all of the people that are around us now. All of the people in this little city where we have our church. They could come here. They could take the blessings of God. They could take all of the benefits of his sacrifice. They could take everything that we possess, and it's for free. Now, yes, there is a time of instruction that is required. There is a time where we must learn in order to understand and not to hurt ourselves. When I was taking flying lessons, do you know how hard it is the first time you put your feet on the pedals and steer the plane? People think the plane is steered by something else. But when you are on the ground in a small plane, you steer with your feet. And I'm really good with my feet. I'm a drummer. I've got the bass drum on my right foot and the hi-hat on my left foot. I can do things with my feet that you can never do. But when I was going down the runway, I was going like this. For those who can't, well, if you can see, you can see. And if you can't, well, I'm making circular motions. I was like a drunken man inside the aircraft. It takes practice. They don't say, oh, you want to fly? Well, it costs this much money to rent the plane. Here you go. Here's the key. No, you have to learn how to do a pre-flight check. You have to learn so, so much. It's flying a plane. If you want to be heavenly, really heavenly, without the use of a plane, then you come to the church, and then you engage Jesus Christ. Now, it's written that when the Jews didn't understand this, you know. He didn't blame them initially, but he said something very subtle, because isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we know where he's from? Isn't this the Nazarene? And after all, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? This is the Nazarene. This is the carpenter's son. He didn't say, I'm not the carpenter's son. He didn't say that. He didn't repudiate that. It would have been too much for them. But what he did say, and this is the part that is so dangerous for all of us, he says, it's my Father who draws everyone that comes to me. Now that sounds on the surface really unfair. Let's say you make it to heaven and you have a lot of people that you love and you look around and you can't find them. You know, gee, where's Uncle Phil? Where's Aunt Maud? I'm talking about two of my favorite two of my favorite people in the world, or both passed quite a long time ago. Did God the Father not draw them? No. And so there is an analogy given by St. Augustine, I believe, and this is, suppose you're in a particular place, and there is a teacher there, and the teacher is willing to teach anyone who will come to learn. Now all, therefore, who have come to him and have learned from him are said to have been drawn by him. But there are so many people that don't want to be taught. There are so many people that do not want to be taught. I ask you to look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. I won't say it. I use this as a weapon in my own home. But the important thing to know is that it is because inside you there is a particular hunger that is not satisfied with the regular things that we think of when we are hungry. This is, you know, fairness. I remember one time I was watching something. I didn't know what it was that I was watching. It was a movie. I had some time to kill. I was watching it with my wife. And the movie made me so angry, I wanted to kick my foot through the television. I was enraged. I was enraged. And I know there are things that will get you upset. And if it is something that is personal, well, shame on you, because you're just a small, insignificant speck in this universe. But if you're talking about something that is universal, when you see something that is committed to an individual who has no culpability or guilt, and they suffer, and you hurt for that person, then that's the type of rage that you should rage. That's the type of thing that should compel everybody of a fair spirit to take arms against. One of the things is that when you have an opinion, if you arrogate this opinion to yourself, which comes from the word arrogance, A-R-R-O-G-A-T-E. When you arrogate to yourself an opinion, it means that you are the king of that opinion. Like you hold that opinion. Who would dare say such a thing to Jesus Christ? Well, the Jews, for example. Just to name a few. They say things. How is it that he says, I've come down from heaven? They already had the opinion. They didn't want to learn. In other words, the real problem is, suppose I say anything to you that you don't understand. You are wrong and wrong and wrong and wrong if you do not come up to me after the sermon is over and ask for an explanation. Abuna, where did you get this from? I'll show you. Because I never say anything. Never do I say anything that I don't have something substantial as the cause for why I said it in the first place. So I'll show you. Now, at the end of me offering my proof to you, you may say, well, I still don't believe. Okay, that's on you. But my integrity will be and will remain intact, because the things that I'm saying, I am not gathering to myself. I'm trying to disperse them like the sower with the seed. I want plants to grow. And even if I throw some plants by the wayside, there is a chance they may grow. This is why the sower throws wide and far. But there's another thing too. And it's about humility. You know, the Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And yet he says, those that my Father has given me, not those that I have taken, not those that I myself have gathered, those that my Father has given me. Because how is one given by the Father? Well, I have alluded to it before. You can hear it through the prophets. You can hear the word of the Holy Spirit from the mind of God through his creatures. And you can hear it out of the acts that you see that have taken place in the Bible, that holy men and women have performed out of sheer love. But we come to something that I'm going to touch on that's going to irritate some people, and that's what I'm here for. I'm like the little piece of nacre, N-A-C-R-E, that is put inside an oyster. And the oyster will then secrete things to make the irritation go away. And in so doing, forms a pearl. And I'm hoping I can create some pearls in here. I may not live to see the pearls, but I'm trying. You know, I was talking to Marianne the other day, and we were talking about the issue of arrogance or something. And I said, well, I don't know a whole lot about it personally. I know a whole lot about the subject because of what I have read. Now, what does this mean? That I am condemning myself as being arrogant? No. No. But what I am is hierarchically arrogant. For example, I had a father of confession for more than 40 years. I may at times have questioned him, but I never argued with him. I had a beloved drum teacher. Bob Wiley was his name. And he played with Cozy Cole. None of you know what I'm talking about. But this guy was an incredible drummer, and he lost his sight, so he couldn't make a living because he could no longer sight read, which is what you have to do as a musician in a studio. But he could play, and he could teach. I never did anything, ever, that he did not want me to do. When I speak with Emma Serapian, sometimes he says things that I don't like. He says things that I don't even believe. And I don't argue with him. I don't argue with him. God has put him in place above me. So if, for example, I'm asked about a subject where he has spoken and he has made a declaration and I don't agree with it, I will not tell people in confession or any other place my opinion, but I will simply say, I don't know about this. Ask Emma Serapian. Ask this person. This is the person who claims to know. Ask this person. So, what am I saying to you? And I'm sure it's the case for most of you, you have people that you admire. You have people that you respect. And when they speak, you listen. Remember that old commercial about the stock brokerage, E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Some of you are nodding your head like you paid attention. The point I'm making is that everybody has someone, well, I shouldn't say everybody, but almost all good people have someone for whom they will bow their head. They will venerate. Okay, so what are we talking about now? An arrogant person or a person who is learning humility? And here's the point. One of the fathers has said this. I can't remember right now. I don't recall it. If you cannot be humble regarding your fellow man, think about God who is humble. And as I told you, one of the fathers that I pay attention to, he's Roman Catholic, but he has had this meditation when the Lord was on the cross. And he was complaining at a service that there were a bunch of fruit flies that were buzzing around the chalice because they could smell the wine. And he said, Lord, I know you're Lord. You know that I know you're Lord. Could you please tell these fruit flies that you're Lord? And then he heard a voice. It was either an interior voice, him answering himself, or it was from God. And he said, when I was on the cross, my body was a feast for the flies. That's humility. That's humility. Women sometimes, they cannot stand the fact that they're in a hierarchical church. They complain about it over and over. I know women who have PhDs that do this. And they're just arrogant. And they don't know it. They're not self-aware. God has said to respect those who are put over you. Now, I have to admit that I am not one that has yet got to that level. When it comes to the liturgy and we say, pray for the ruler of our land, and it has, you know, parenthetically, you know, an in, I never mention the guy's name, and I won't mention his name. I just say the President of the United States, because I refuse. God may get me for that. But there are those for whom I am absolutely willing to bow in front of. And hopefully, I mean, I'm running out of time. But hopefully before I die, I will become humble enough to bow before anyone. Because they're great? No. Because they deserve it? Certainly not. But because the Lord himself did it. And we are to be imitators. That's how, again, I come back to the beginning. That's how we are in the likeness of God. God made us in his image, but we become in his likeness when we believe and when we act on that belief. So I tell all of you, if you're on the road, don't despair. If you're not on the road, then your whole life, your entire life is in jeopardy. When it says, you know, in the Bible that people will never thirst or people will never hunger, the Jews were thinking, we're going to have wine. He made wine at the wedding. We're going to have wine. Good wine, really good wine. Have you ever tasted the wine? And we will have good bread. Have you ever tasted the bread? The bread of life, have you? They didn't call it that, but the Lord was trying to allow them to elevate beyond the base senses of their physicality and go to the deeper instincts of their heart. Can you remember the line in the Psalms that says, taste and see that the Lord is good? Taste and see. So, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to his Son, his only begotten. They are one. Let us praise them in our service of prayer this day your individual prayers, that that oneness may envelop all of us and those we love. Glory be to his name, both now and ever. And you say, yes, amen.